The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 2, on page 978 in our church Bibles. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corruption talk comes out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits to the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God.
Well, I wonder if these jumpers ring a bell. They'll ring a bell, maybe not for everyone, but for a lot of us. This is my recap from last week that I'm holding. I'm going to leave that there for the rest of this morning, just to remind all of us where we've been and where we're going. And for those who weren't here last week, let me catch you up. To see what I'm talking about, you can watch the message on Redeemer's website. But last week in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, we saw the critical, life-changing importance, not a nice-to-have, the life-changing importance of Christians living in accordance with who they are, living with their identity. We saw Paul deliver a brutal but very honest expose of the true nature of a Christian's old self before they became a Christian. And we thought a bit about the agony and the destruction and the dysfunction and the disaster and the wickedness that Christians bring on themselves and their families and their church when they live according to that old self. Should swap these around, shouldn't I? When they live according to that old self. And that's why I wore this for most of last week. And then just as some of you were getting a little bit concerned as to what Michelle was letting me leave the house in, I took it off and I put on this. Because then we were talking about the new self, a Christian's true identity, the one they took on when they first came to Christ. And we saw the importance of Christians being who they are. And we saw also the secret of how to take off this jumper and put on this jumper if you're a Christian. How to make that transition. We saw it wasn't what most people subconsciously assume it is. Try harder. We saw the secret, according to Paul, is actually think straighter. In other words, to let our new identity sink into our minds and shape our mindsets so that instinctively we then start to live according to who we are, out of the overflow of our awareness of who we really are. Well, this week, in chapter 4, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul will show us what all of that looks like in practice. Last week was some quite heavy theology, some abstract concepts, absolutely critical. This week, we see those turn into very concrete examples. As you can see from the handout, there are five examples, so lots of blanks to fill in. Please grab a pen. There should be one on the chair next to you or nearby as we go through. And just before we go through these five examples, notice first how Paul sums them all up. He does it twice, at the beginning and at the end. So have a quick look back in chapter 4, verse 24. Two-thirds of the way down that left-hand column on page 978. Chapter 4, verse 24. Here's what all of the five examples we're about to look at amount to. Paul says, putting on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, being imitators of God, being chips off the old block. He's a good father. So being chips off the old block, being imitators of God. And then Paul sums these five examples up again, the other end of them. Chapter 5, verse 1. So have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, same thing. Be imitators of God, just in case we missed it the first time, as beloved children. We'll come back to chapter 5, verse 2 at the end. Now let's just jump into the five examples. Example number one of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, one way in which this will manifest itself practically is this. Don't, top left box, speak falsehood, but speak the truth, top middle box. Don't speak falsehood, but speak the truth. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Notice it doesn't just say don't lie. Now it says put away falsehood. So what we're talking about here is a little bit more than just lying. This is about not giving someone a false impression. This is about not subtly misleading someone. This is about not dropping a so-called small white lie. This is about not exaggerating to make ourselves look better. This is about not making dodgy excuses to save face. This is about not agreeing to do something and then not following through, not reliably keeping our word. Because, Paul says, all of those things, those, I don't know, six examples I just mentioned, are smelly, disgusting, horrible old rags. We need to rip them off, throw them away, and instead put on the beautiful garments of telling the truth and honesty and accuracy and reliably keeping our word. But why? Now, is this just a practical thing in light of the fact that organizations in general, including churches, crash and burn if people can't trust each other? Or is this a moral thing, that God has said that falsehood is wrong, therefore we shouldn't have falsehood, end of? Well, those things are true, but actually this isn't primarily a practical thing or a moral thing or any other kind of thing other than an identity thing, just what we saw last week. Like we saw last week, all of this is about who we really are. And here's one aspect of who we really are, final few words of verse 25. Here's one aspect of our identity that should flow out in us putting away falsehood, speaking the truth. Look at the last few words of verse 25. In other words, don't speak falsehood, but speak the truth, because, top right box, we're members of each other. We're members of each other. And this is countercultural. This will sound radical to our individualistic mindsets, if we have one. This may not sound comfortable. If we're Christians, we need to be thinking like this. We belong to each other. Have you ever realized that? We're attached to each other with an unbreakable bond. We are even more intimately connected to each other than a non-Christian biological family. We are family. We're family in a deeper sense than most people have family. Because we're brothers and sisters in the Creator's family. And he united us with each other as well as with himself, as we saw in Ephesians 1-3, at the cost of the blood of his own son. In other words, we're different parts of the same body. Or as Paul puts it at the end of verse 25, we're members, one of another. So how dare we infect ourselves, each other, our own body, with this kind of falsehood? That would be like introducing a cancer into the corporate body that is Redeemer Croydon. We're members of each other. So let's be who we are and let that overflow in this example of in us speaking the truth, being truthful with each other. That's example number one. Example number two, we're going to run through these quite quickly. Don't have sinful anger. Don't have sinful anger, but have only righteous anger. And now we're looking at verse 26. Don't have sinful anger, but have only righteous anger. And verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there are two types of anger, okay? Two main types of anger. Righteous anger, in other words, anger against sin. That's the anger God has. That's the anger that we're not very good at, that we don't have enough of. But then there's unrighteous anger, which is anger not against sin, but because of sin. Losing our temper, flying off the handle, because of our pride or our selfishness or some mistake we've made or our impatience, or for any other sinful reason. And we're pretty good at that kind of anger. And when Paul writes, be angry and do not sin, he's not saying don't be angry. He's saying when you're angry, make sure it's righteous anger, not sinful anger. So often has come the way we lose our temper at our kids when they disobey us yet again. I came pretty close to that last night at bath time. Often has come the way we get short-tempered and snappy with our husband or wife when we feel that the household domestic chores aren't being fairly divided up. Often has come the way we sulk when we're maybe made to look a little bit foolish by an answer we give in the growth group Bible study on Wednesday evening. Often has come the way we harbor resentment when we're asked to serve in some way on a Sunday morning that doesn't really suit us or that we think is going above and beyond, that isn't really reasonable. And in its place, in the place of all of those examples of being angry and sinning, on must come a rightful, godly indignation at the things in our world and the things in our own lives that we should be angry about, that often we're not. And not only should we not have sinful anger, look again at the second half of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, not only don't have it, don't keep it, don't let it stay when you do have it. Don't let that sinful anger fester and ferment and simmer. Because look what happens when you do. Verse 27. It's a pretty chilling result of harboring and accommodating and entertaining sinful anger. So, in terms of the boxes, don't have sinful anger, but have only righteous anger because, second box down on the far right, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Because otherwise you're giving the devil an opportunity. And again, this is to do with our identity. All of these five becauses in the far right-hand column, they're all to do with our identity. Because our identity in this case is now such that we're at war with Satan. So if you're a Christian, I hope this isn't news to you. I hope someone read you the small print before you became a Christian. By definition, you are engaged in a cosmic, vicious, dangerous, intense spiritual warfare. Doesn't mean we're not on the side that is guaranteed to win, but it also doesn't mean that it's not dangerous and that we need to have our guard up and that people do get hurt because we're enemies of Satan. In becoming a follower of Jesus, you become an enemy of Satan. You defy him. And we need to remember that that's part of our identity if we're Christians. And when we have sinful anger, Paul says, we give Satan a foothold. We let him get his disgusting, evil, destructive foot in the door of our lives, our families, and even our church. And from there, that's, in terms of the destruction he causes, we're talking killing relationships. He can start to spoil fellowship. He starts to whisper lies of discouragement. He starts to sow seeds of temptation, and unleash all other manner of havoc. And that is the opportunity that we give to Satan when we allow sinful anger to stay and we grow comfortable with it. We entertain it. We let it in. We let it stay. So let's watch out for this kind of anger in ourselves. Let's try and be sensitive to it in ourselves and those we love. And let's not even let the sun go down on it. Let's not let night fall on it. But instead, the thing to do, painful as this can be, is to lance the boil. Let the pus out. In other words, confess the anger to God. Confess the anger to anyone else we need to. Ask their forgiveness. Offer them our forgiveness if we need to. And then move on. Speaking of moving on, let's move on to example number three. Example number three is this. Pretty simple. Don't steal, but work honestly, because then you can help others. Don't steal, but work honestly, because then you can help others. And we're now looking at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So often comes stealing, in its place we're to put on the garment of work, hard, honest labor, and therefore the ability to be generous. And stealing isn't just nicking someone's bag at the end of the Sunday meeting here. Just check mine's still there. Good. Again, we're not off the hook that easily. Stealing happens when I download videos or music off the internet illegally. Stealing happens when I just fudge my expenses form or my tax return. Stealing happens when I borrow a book or DVD or anything else from someone in the church, and the expectation is that it will be returned, and I kind of know in my heart of hearts that just because of the busyness of life and my disorganization, this item's probably never going to quite make it back to their house, and I let that happen. And I know they're going to forget, and I sort of let myself forget. That's stealing. Well, Paul says, what stupid clothes, not to put too fine a point on it. They went out of fashion the moment you became a Christian. So get them off. And if we're still wearing them, we should get them off and instead try for size, honest work. And the harder we work, the more we'll earn. That's generally how it works in God's economy. Not a promise, but that's the way God's wired this world, that the people who work hard generally do better. So the harder we work, the more we'll earn, and therefore the more we'll be able to help those in the church family who could do with our help. So if at the moment we're cutting corners financially to save ourselves from working as hard as we would otherwise have to enjoy the same lifestyle, verse 27 is urging us, put off that old self of saving yourself work by being a little bit dishonest. Put on instead being more honest, and therefore working harder, and therefore earning more, and therefore being able to give more. Example number four. Don't let your mouth corrupt others, but let your mouth build them up. Don't let your mouth corrupt others, but let your mouth build them up. And now we're on to verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when we're out having a coffee with a friend, or we're having a drink with work colleagues, or we're waiting with the other mums at the school gate, or we're sitting in the creche helping Redeemer Tots with the other carer, or even maybe when we're sitting around the growth group table on a Wednesday night, off must go the gossip, the cynical negative talk, the unclean jokes, the discontent grumbling, the complaining, the unsavory banter, the slightly risque jokes, the character assassination of others, any other kind of talk at all that is going to in any way corrupt those who hear it. And the word corrupting there, by the way, is used elsewhere in the New Testament for things like fruit that's gone off. It's used for fish that have gone bad, putrid. It's used for trees that have gone rotten. The point is that talk can also be putrid and rotten. It can go off. It can go bad. And when it does, it's toxic for those in earshot. And so in its place, on must go talk that's going to build others up and give grace to them. In other words, talk that's going to encourage them and strengthen them and comfort them and educate them in the ways of God and the ways of His Word, the ways of being a Christian. And it's going to be a channel to them of God's love and kindness and patience and all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're with fellow believers and we're just chatting away idly, we've got some time to kill, maybe you're having coffee before the meeting here or after the meeting on a Sunday morning, or you're setting up on a Wednesday night, you're around someone's house, instead of just slipping into the default conversation, the way of talking that characterizes way too many conversations in this world already, why not ask them what they've been reading in their quiet time recently? Why not share with them a Bible verse that has powerfully spoken to you recently? Why not ask them how they're doing spiritually? Again, why does all of this matter? Is it just a nice to have? Here's the because. Right-hand box. Because otherwise, here's where it matters more than we may realize, you will be grieving the Spirit. Because otherwise you'll be grieving the Holy Spirit if you allow corrupting talk to take the place of talk that builds up. And now we're on to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So one of the miracles of being a Christian is that God takes up residence inside you by his Holy Spirit. That's a lifeline for every believer because the Spirit makes us conscious of our sin. It's kind of like our spiritual nerve endings. The Spirit opens our eyes to the meaning and the truth and the insights of God's Word. The Spirit enables us to grow steadily in things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so on, the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, says Paul in this verse, the Spirit is the one who has sealed you until the day of redemption. The Spirit's the one who's got you for safekeeping. The Spirit is the one who's protecting us until Jesus returns. And so to grieve him and therefore to distance ourselves from him, to upset him, to hurt him, to dismay him, is not a clever idea. That is spiritual self-harm. And we do that to ourselves every time we let corrupting talk come out of our mouths. And not only is that bad for us because we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're committing spiritual self-harm, everyone within the range, everyone where we've been spraying around corrupting talk is also hurt and affected by it. It's toxic. Because it's the opposite of building them up, giving them grace. Example number 5, we're nearly done. Don't have bitterness, but be kind and forgiving. Because God in Christ forgave you. Don't have bitterness, but be kind and forgiving. Because God in Christ forgave you. I realize there's been quite a lot of writing on this handout, this message. You're putting a lot of work into your handouts. Hope that'll encourage you to take them home with you. Hang on to them, make use of them. But now we're looking, as we finish nearly, at verses 31 and 32, which say this. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So bitterness, all those other horrible relationship killers that flow from it, have no place here. Please, can they never be part of Redeemer Croydon? Can we never let them in the door? If we ever overhear them, can we stamp them out in ourselves and gently, or maybe less gently if needed, with those around us? If we're Christians and we're still wearing them, we need to tear them off. In their place, we need to put kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. How are we going to do that? Much easier said than done. The secret hasn't changed. Not try harder, although that is an element. We should be doing that. But the secret is think straighter to do with our identity by remembering who we really are. And that will then fuel us to act accordingly. Paul reminds us who we really are in those final few words of verse 32. So have a look down, end of verse 32. If you're a Christian, that is who you are. We are those whom God, in Christ, has forgiven. Great definition of a Christian there. So, little thought experiment quickly. Just picture in your mind right now the Christian who most irritates you in this world. The single one Christian who you really, really just struggle to get on with. You can see quite a few wry smiles around the place. Just visualize them. Don't look at them right now. That might be awkward. except if it's me, in which case, keep looking at me, otherwise everyone else will know that it's me. But visualize them now. Have you got them? Have you got a name in your head? The Christian who you just gets up your nose. Now look at verse 32. You You see, we offended God infinitely more than any other Christian, any other human could ever offend us. And he's forgiven us. So how dare we not forgive them? In fact, if we go beyond that, if we get a chance to sacrifice ourselves for them in some way, if we get an opportunity that God puts across our path to put ourselves out for them, we should take it. Because that is how Jesus loved us on the cross. And according to chapter 5, verse 2, that is how we are to love them. We've been given the example. Have a quick look again at chapter 5, verse 2. Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. That was while we were still sinners, the Bible says elsewhere, while we were still spitting in his face, rejecting him, trying to shut him out of our lives, even though he had every right to rule them because he made us. That's what Christ did for us. So how much more should we do that? Do whatever equivalent that would be, giving ourselves up for other humans who by definition can never get close to offending us as much as we offended God. So bringing this maybe painfully down to earth for a second, if there are any relationships here within the Redeemer Croydon family that are strained or that are maybe broken, maybe you're not talking with someone else at the moment, you're just avoiding them because of bitterness over something, we need to put those right as soon as possible. Every single second that we're not, we're denying our identity as Christians. So if appropriate, if there is someone here you need to have a chat with, grab them after the meeting, grab them before Sunday lunch, maybe fix up a coffee with them later this week, just to clear the air, just to confess something to them, ask their forgiveness, or maybe if it's not going to cause even more of a fight, offer your forgiveness. Well, we're pretty much done, so let me sum up. Last week, when Paul described every Christian's old self, we saw that what he said was as offensive as it was true. I think this week we've seen when he describes the Christian's new self and how to put it on in practice, it's as difficult as it is right, as difficult as it is beautiful. But the key, remember, is not so much to try harder, although we do need to, that's not a bad thing. The real secret is to think straighter. And that's why Paul then does give us chapter 5, verse 2. So have a look at chapter 5, verse 2 one last time. It's such a key verse. That's our identity, because we are those of whom it can be said, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, if you're here as a Christian this morning, you know that that's referring to the cross, when Jesus took upon himself the penalty we deserve for our rebellion and rejection against God, which the Bible calls sin, so that we might be free from that, free from that rightful judgment and punishment, and receiving instead God's eternal welcome and forgiveness and eternal life. And we heard that very powerfully articulated by Amy earlier. And the thing about the cross is that it's not just the way into the Christian life, although it is, but it's also then the way on in the Christian life. So if the standard of living that I've just described, if me articulating the practical concrete examples of this over the last few minutes have left us a little bit depressed, despondent, feeling intimidated or spiritually inadequate because we feel, oh, I could never live up to this. I'm nowhere close to this standard. The key is to keep going back to the cross. The cross isn't just for non-Christians. The cross is for Christians. Because at the cross, for those who are repentant, there is always forgiveness and the offer of a new start. Jesus has already paid for all of our failures to put on this and all of our failures to take off this. They're already paid for in the past, maybe some that we're in the middle of right now, even in the future. And that frees us up to keep striving for and straining for this great goal of being who we are for the rest of our lives. That's if you're here as a Christian, but maybe you're here as someone who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. First of all, we're very, very glad you're here. We trust and pray that you'll experience our love and our welcome. Please keep coming. But can I say, this is a kind of safety announcement that they have at the end of some TV programs. Don't try this at home. Please don't try and put into practice what I've said this morning. Maybe you're not expecting me to say that. Please don't put that, don't have a go at putting that into practice because you'll fail. You might make it look like you're doing it on the outside, but it won't be coming from your heart. Because what we've described this morning is the symptoms of a deeper reality, which is our new identity. If you don't have that new identity, don't try putting on the symptoms of it, because that's just moralizing. At Redeemer Croydon, we want to be so much more than just moralistic do-gooders. We do want to do good, but that's only the symptom. Fundamentally, it all comes out of our new identity, and that comes through trusting in the cross, asking God's forgiveness. And then you'll find the more you dwell on that, you won't be able to help but living accordingly. And you'll find that you do start to do good more and more. Put this on, take this off. So if anyone here finds this new way of living attractive, they realize that they're not going to be able to do it, they'd like to be able to do it, to put off the self-destructive, horrible, smelly, disgusting old rags that used to be the case with every Christian, their old self. If you'd like to make that step and become a Christian, please grab me afterwards. It's very, very simple. Or if that's too much, please just tick the box on the connection card and drop it in the tub on the way out, and someone will be in touch. Equally, if you're not quite ready to make that decisive step, but you still like to find out a little bit more and explore things further, there's another different relevant box for you to tick on the connection card. Leave it in the tub. Someone will be in touch. Let's now, though, take just a few minutes of quiet, a few seconds of quiet, to look over the verses, to look over the handout. If you're a non-Christian, ask yourself, can you truly be free of the don't column? Can you truly ever be free for the rest of your life of that don't column? If you're a Christian, my question for you from this handout would be, of these five, which one do you most need God's help with? Which one is your Achilles heel? Which one do you most need to prayerfully work on, get accountability for, pray about? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for drawing us into your family. Thank you for the brand new identity you've given us. Please help us to have our minds renewed. Help us to dwell on that. Let it sink more and more deeply into our minds and therefore into our hearts, so that we are more and more able to put off that horrible, self-destructive, wicked old self and to put on the new self that is already true of us. Help us to live it out. In particular, Lord, help us to put off speaking falsehood and to put on speaking the truth, remembering that we belong to each other. We're one body. How dare we turn against each other? Help us not to have sinful anger, to put that off. Help us to be more angry, though, Lord. Please give us righteous anger that often we just fail to have through our apathy or our wrong priorities, our misperceptions of things in this world. Help us to be angry at that which we should be angry in ourselves as well, remembering that sinful anger will give the devil an opportunity to get his foot in the door of our lives, our families, and our church. Lord, help us to put off stealing in whatever respectable or invisible forms we may do that. Help us to work honestly, remembering that because we belong to each other, we have a responsibility to each other. And if we're able to earn more without being ungodly in any way, losing grip of our responsibility to be a good husband, good father, good wife, good mother, good friend, then help us to do that, Lord, to work honestly and earn more so that we can be more generous to each other, look after each other. Help us to put off corrupting others with our mouths. Help us not to spray around that toxic, putrid, rotten talk that has gone off and that infects people, that corrupts them. Help us to build them up. Help us to be channels of your grace. Help us to remember that not doing that is to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is spiritual self-harm. And Lord, if there are those among us who are really caught up in some kind of bitterness or anger or clamor or slander or any other kind of malice, please do a miracle in our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to take it off and throw it away. Help us instead to put on kindness and forgiveness and tender-heartedness, remembering the ultimate example and the motivation that you in Christ forgave us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.